Friday, August 22nd, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Romans chapter 7 with part 2 of yesterday's message titled, Let's Talk Conversion.
It's Christ who delivers us. It's Christ who restores us. It's Christ who forgives us, justifies us, unites us to Him, and then gives us this new life. It's then and only then that the person and work of Christ takes on a whole new meaning in our lives. Let the law do its work. It's condemning work. And then people will see their need for Jesus and believe on Him for eternal life.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
So I would arise every morning out of my bed. You'd be about your business. And it would have never occurred to me that I was in trouble. This is what Paul's saying. There was a time in my life where I thought everything was fine. Life was together. I was moral. I was good. I never murdered. I never committed adultery. But he's not even thinking in these terms. I was honorable. I was blameless. I mean, you could take Paul's list in Philippians 3. If anyone else may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, I was alive in my own estimation, is what he's saying. I climbed the ladder right to God. But the powerful end of verse 8 is, apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was dead. I was dead. What does that mean? Paul's saying there's a time in my life I never saw a thing wrong. Now, this is important because essentially what Paul is saying here is that apart from God revealing truth to us, revealing the matter about the human heart, apart from God doing a work to first bring us to this very point, you'll never come to the conclusion that you're a sinner. And if you never come to the conclusion that you're a sinner, you'll never see a need for a Savior. In fact, we all know this. It just goes against sort of our nature and what we think of ourselves to have our lives exposed. That's why in John, for anyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. They don't even think there's anything wrong. This is exactly what Jesus said. So people, if you really ask the fundamental issue tonight, why aren't people in church? It might be that they say, well, because it's judgmental. But is it not the most prevalent answer going to be, because they see no need for it? Isn't that basically get to the heart of it? Why do I need to do that? What good does it do me? How does it even help me? See, they're very content in their lives. So people stay away. You know, and this is what we deal with when we're trying to help people. We might take a young person struggling in sin or somebody who's walking away from the faith. You know, when we talk to them, the challenge can be, you know, you address the issue and it can be anger, it can be resentment, it can give the charge, stay away, don't judge me. Or you could use the language of 1 John when somebody says, I'm not sinning. There's a progression there, or I am not sinning in what you say, or I have never sinned, right? It's hard to have these conversations when people can't see. Let me think of a grandmother telling their grandchildren, I'm concerned for you, and it's like it rolls right off. They can't even understand why. A father tells daughter, you shouldn't be dating this young man, and there's no fruits for him being a Christian, and it doesn't matter. The pressure's to say nothing. So, it's the prodigal son, in a sense. He couldn't even see he was in the pigsty until he came to himself. Right? He couldn't even see he was eating the pods of pigs until he came to himself. And that's why that crucial little phrase in Luke 16, then he came to himself and he said, what am I doing, is so crucial for the point of return, isn't it? So you understand why the Christian ministry is hard business. It's hard business for us to convince people of their need for Jesus. So what do? Jesus was in a war with an entire nation of people who had the law and didn't listen to the law. So this is the struggle of Christian ministry, and you don't make any progress in Christian ministry until people come to themselves on this point. But for that to happen, you're going to engage in some kind of fight. A fight that you're called to. Now, one pastor was preaching this section in Romans on the law and sin, and after the sermon, a woman stormed up into the back of church to him, holding up her index finger and thumb about a half inch apart. This is one pastor's report. Said, Pastor, you made me feel this big. Okay? This is a challenge for a pastor, right? Madam, said the pastor, that's too big. You see, that much righteousness, that much will land you in hell. It's a hard concept for people to get, but they have to get it. Paul struggled with this himself. He was hated by people for his confrontation with sin. Charles Spurgeon once said, we ought to preach so as to make every sinner tremble in his seat. If he will not come to the Savior, right? Come to me, I'll give you rest. He ought to at least have a hard time of it while he stops away from him. I'm afraid that we sometimes preach smooth things, too soothing and agreeable, and that we do not set before men their real danger as we should. He says, against these people, we ought to thunder day and night. Let us plainly proclaim to them that the unbelieving sinner is condemned already and that he's certain to perish everlastingly if he does not trust in Christ. You see, that's that aspect of the message that's so important. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Great. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. That's the other half of it we don't hear. And so the gospel doesn't take effect. There should be a worrisome place for people who've not come. And this is what Paul is saying here. There was a time I felt good about my life. I was doing really well in life. And he's explaining what true Christianity did to him. He's explaining what happened to him, that all of a sudden he didn't feel so good about himself anymore. This is the one thing we're all trying to avoid in our therapeutic, moralistic culture. But Paul understood it had to happen to somebody, that they have to completely die to themselves and then be raised up brand new with the good news of the gospel. But how does it happen? The question is, you see, you could be alive in your own estimation. Again, verse 9, I was alive once apart from the law. You could be alive in your own estimation. But notice what Paul's describing. How did he get to the place of coming to a knowledge of saving faith? Well, he says there was an instrument that God used to open my eyes. If somebody is dead to their sin and they can't see their life and they can't even see, it's amazing what people can't see about themselves. How do they become alive in seeing it? And Paul says the law was designed to do this. It's good. And Paul describes the day he woke up and saw himself first. One day he says, I heard the law. One day he says, don't get me wrong, he had already spoken, but one day I heard the law, meaning I began to understand the real demands of the law. This is what everyone has to go through on this great work of the Spirit to be saved. All of a sudden, there's awakening first of what happens and the predicament we're in, because finally the law has been come home to the human heart. Is the law sin? No. The law is not sin. He says, if it had not been for the law, though, I would not have known sin, you see. I would not know what it is to covet if the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You think of the rich young ruler here, you know. Some people try to draw a connection with, is Paul the rich young ruler? I don't believe that. But it is interesting that he uses covetousness, which was the cardinal sin for the rich young ruler that he could not see. I've kept the whole law in my life. But actually, when it came to covetousness, he started to come to a realization in that moment, I can't sell my stuff, you see. And so he walked away sad. Something was happening. Well, the law opened it up for me. My whole life, I didn't even know I was so full of covetousness. I was always looking at things. I was always looking at people. I was always looking at somebody, not my spouse, you might say. I was always doing these things. I was always wanting. I was always coveting, and I didn't even know it. And then I listened to the 10th commandment that talked about all the desires of the human heart. And I thought, whoa, the commandment actually is commanding me to set all my desires on the Lord, and any other desire upon anything renders me guilty of the whole law. I realize all of a sudden I've been living in that sin. Now pick your sin. Verse 9, it literally means sin came to life in me. The commandment, after all these years, revived. It revived. He says, it, like the prodigal, all of a sudden I began to understand the righteous requirement of the law, and I died. You hear what he's saying? Notice, I died. In other words, I recognized I was under the curse of the law. All of my self-righteousness of Philippians went away. None of my tears could do it, as we sing. Nothing that I would do could make me acceptable. I had, for the first time in my life, realized I was totally lost. For the first time in my life, I realized I was dead. For the first time in my life, I realized I was going to hell. You see, we have to get here. And so he goes further. He says, you know, the law actually did something else that I didn't anticipate when it finally came home to me. And this is a shocking thing about the law. Not the law, it's the shocking thing about the human heart, Paul says. The law is good. Verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. If you looked back up at verse 5, for a while we were living in the flesh, so he's talking about our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bring fruit to death. That's quite a statement. You know what the law was actually doing? You know what it does? It actually arouses sin in you. You know, I don't know, maybe this is a bad illustration, but up in Washington, I would always get these. They weren't gophers, they were moles, and I could not get those things. And they'd go dormant in the winter, and I liked a nice lawn. It was linden. And all of a sudden, the sun would come out, and you'd see holes all over my lawn. And so I'd be out trying to flip those things with the shovel. It just didn't work. I couldn't trap them. Your pastor's not a good trapper. The sun drew out those moles. That is just what the law does in the heart. It actually draws out what's going on there. Thou shall not. It's so perverse. We are so perverse. When the human heart hears thou shall not, do you know what it does? It starts to want to do that. W- Why would anyone set their desire on somebody else's wife or husband? It's because the law forbids it. See how hard, see what it's doing? See what the law is doing? It's arousing sin. So Paul is saying, I actually finally realized I died. I saw what the law required, and then I realized that the law actually is arousing sin when it says, thou shalt not. What a thought about the law. Is the law bad? No, the law's good. It's not the law that's the problem. Did you notice he says that in verse 13? Did that which was good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin. This is the problem. Producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So the commandment makes sin shown to be sin and shows sin beyond measure, right? That's what happens. It's what needs to happen. So he says here, my sin took occasion to act by God's commandment. It killed me. It put an end to me. In other words, I finally realized I was living a life of deception. I finally realized I was living a dual life, whatever you want to say, a total lie. I loved my sin. The truth of the matter was, no matter how hard I tried to be accepted by God, I never was. So I discovered that the commandment that I thought would bring life brought death to me. So this is important, because when we confront and talk about sin, you see how important that is. We read the law every Sunday too. The law is a third way of gratitude for the Christian, but it also has this important function, especially if there's any who are living in darkness. We want people to come to this great question that comes out in Acts. Sir, what must I do to be saved? How do you get there? Somebody has to realize they need to be saved. And then we can talk about Jesus Christ. Then we can talk about the gospel. So Paul says, I know nothing good dwells within me. Now see, that's the evidence. That's the beginning evidence that somebody's died to themselves. They're dying to themselves. Think about that. When you come into yourself, you're no longer fighting this assessment of God. You're no longer fighting the assessment that the law exposes. You're no longer putting up the front. You're saying, finally, I agree with you, God. Your law is right. The human heart, I am bad. I have missed the mark. That's my problem. And you know, genuine conversion has occurred when somebody is quite willing to hear and accept God's description of how debased and evil he is, and then he looks to Jesus Christ in faith, you see. But there's no conversion, genuine conversion, apart from this law doing its work of convicting people of sin. Some people say, well, we don't want to see people go to the bottom of the barrel. Well, it depends. You know, what are they doing? If they're not Christians and they're not following the Lord, you know, maybe the bottom of the barrel is the best place to go. The tough prayer to pray for your loved one might be the best prayer to pray, because they're still thinking too highly of themselves. This is exactly what we're after in Christian ministry, that people's hearts would be opened. And you see, what we're about to study, and what we've been studying, and when we say there's no condemnation in Christ, the new life, we're about to see in Romans 8 how wonderful the life is in Jesus Christ, but how beautiful it is when a sinner comes. I think of all the gospel stories we have of this, of all these broken and sick. Bruce Reed's smoldering wicks, these kind of people, are the ones the Gospels highlight, because these are the ones whom Jesus gives grace, forgiveness, help, love, and restoration to. It was the Pharisee in front of the church who stood up and said, I'm not going to listen to this assessment about sin. I'm pretty good. I pray, I fast, I give. It was the tax collector in back beating his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The law had done its work. And Jesus says, that man goes down to his house justified. He's going to receive grace in his life. And that'll change everything. God cares to do this. And you see, that's what is going to lead us to verse 24 in the next week. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. It's Christ who delivers us. It's Christ who restores us. It's Christ who forgives us, justifies us, unites us to him, and then gives us this new life we've been talking about from Romans 6. It's then and only then that the person and work of Christ takes on a whole new meaning in our lives. So, let the law do its work. It's condemning work. And then people will see their need for Jesus and believe on him for eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great instrument that reflects the righteousness of the Lord that is used to search and try the human heart and show what sin is hidden there. It's a work of your Spirit, a work of grace in our lives, we think, O Lord, to see and know that you have brought us down to lift us up, that you have shown us the truth of ourselves, to accept your diagnosis in Scripture that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the law has been that tool to accomplish that, so that we might receive the free grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for caring to instruct us in righteousness. Thank you for your good law. But as we see the human heart, thank you for covering all of our sin, for giving us a perfect Savior who fulfilled all righteousness, who lived for us and died for us, who rose again so that we might be set free from the condemning power of the law to now walk in the newness of the Spirit. We give you our praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope to see you again next time as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.